Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth his leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in their due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. We come to a passage of Scripture now that is variously interpreted. And I dare say that in the varied interpretations of this passage, you know, sometimes you come to a passage and you say, okay, one guy thinks this and one guy thinks that, and the two are in some sense compatible. There are varied views of Matthew chapter 24 that are in no way compatible with one another. This is a difficult passage, and every age has struggled with its interpretation. The difficulty that I think we find in the passage is that we are all inclined, age by age by age, to come to a passage of Scripture with the presupposition that it applies specifically to our generation. And when we do that in this passage, I think we err. I think we make a mistake when we do that. So you have a couple of different ways of looking at the passage. Since about the time of 1845 and beyond, there has been a futuristic interpretation of this passage that places the bulk of the events, almost everything, from beginning to end of chapter 24, at the end of the ages before Christ's second coming. That would be a futuristic approach to the passage. And there are some godly men, I believe, that believe that. I don't want to be disparaging of them, even though I do disagree with their understanding of this passage. They are godly men. And they have lived in their age godly lives. They were Christian men, believed in the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in Him alone. But they were mistaken, I believe, in this passage. There's a second understanding of this passage that takes a point at the end of verse 35 and then at the beginning of verse 36 and places a pivotal mark there. That Jesus is actually in this passage answering two questions. Notice the questions that the disciples ask him. What shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And so some scholars have seen two questions being asked in that section there. And so Jesus answers the first question through verse 35 and the second question, 36 through the end of the chapter. And I've known some very godly men that have believed that as well. There's a very strong and solid Reformed history of that particular interpretation of the passage. But as you often will understand from my presentation of this, there's a third, and my view, which is different from those first two. And again, I don't want to be disparaging or disagreeable, but I do want to set forth, as I'm tasked with doing, my understanding of this passage, and that is that the entirety of chapter 24 speaks to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And with that, I agree with some other men that I also value as being godly men. And so I'm going to proceed in my understanding and explanation of this passage on the third premise, that our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here of the destruction of Jerusalem. And I know that there is language there that especially the futuristic interpretation has caught on to and said, well, this must be future to us. Well, let me say this about in interacting with that view. First of all, the events that Jesus describes are most certainly future to him. Most certainly future to that age in which he speaks, at least to a point. And yet we note in verse 35 that Jesus says, verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. What generation is Jesus talking about when he says this generation? Well, there are some that would say the generation that he's describing in this futuristic mindset. In other words, once these events begin, they will not be drawn out over multiple generations. It will be only that generation that to which these things take place. See, I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I think he's saying the generation in which he lives will be the generation in which all of these things are fulfilled. Now, what's important to understand here is that as we compare Matthew to Mark to Luke and the Olivet Discourse of all three of those evangelists, when we get to a point where Jesus is describing what he calls the abomination of desolation, which is spoken by Daniel the prophet, then there's a parenthesis by the author here, let the reader understand. And I think that's a very important parenthesis. The parenthesis is that there was indeed a kind of fulfillment, a prophetic fulfillment that pointed beyond itself to something else in shortly after Daniel's days. But Jesus tells us here that the abomination of desolation is yet future to himself. It's still coming. And so let the reader understand that Antiochus Epiphanes appearing in the temple of God during the Maccabean period and sacrificing a pig on the altar and making that which was abominable desolate, that is not the fulfillment that Jesus is speaking of here. There's yet a future fulfillment to Christ himself. When Luke, in his hearing of the same Olivet Discourse, in his writing out of it under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, notice that the Spirit of God uses different words in Luke's version of the Olivet Discourse. Instead of saying, when the abomination of desolation comes, he says, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed about with armies. That's the abomination of desolation. Jesus has already spoken to us about what the abomination of desolation is at the end of chapter 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children under my, or to me as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Therefore, your house is left unto you desolate. The abomination of refusing Christ that came, their own Messiah, leaves their house to them desolate. And that desolation is made final when we have then the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., never to be rebuilt again in the same way and in the same fashion. I mean, if there is not a more obvious and continuing witness of the Lord against the destruction of that system, how about an idolatrous temple, the Dome of the Rock, being built on the Temple Mount and continuing there to this day? We ought not to expect a rebuilt temple and a new army surrounding Jerusalem at some future date. That has taken place. Now, there are many other symbols here, many other signs. And it is difficult in a reading, I'm already way in time-wise, to lay out all of these things. But let's just talk about the nature of prophetic language. You'll remember that when Sisera died at the hands of Jael and her tent peg in her tent, that when Deborah sings that song in Judges chapter 5, what do we hear? We hear that the stars pursued Sisera. They fell from heaven, did they? Well, no. There weren't, it wasn't some increased meteor shower, meteor striking the earth in that day. But it was so for him, was it not? His world came to an end. And sometimes in prophetic language, world-ending events are described with things that are that we would expect the end of the world to bring. And so when Sisera's world ended, the stars fought against him and they pursued him. Well, not really, but prophetically, symbolically. And so we have many different things that are taking place as Christ describes them here. Some are real events and chronicles of the age, of that age between the ascension of Christ and the destruction of Jerusalem. Very clear that these things were taking place, such as earthquakes and famine, false Christs. All of those things were taking place in that age. When we hear about the powers of the heaven being shaken, the sun being darkened, the moon not giving her light, all of this is symbolic, end of the world language. And can you just with me come forward a little bit and recognize that when that Jewish estate comes to its end, that is indeed the end of a world and the beginning of a new one. And so Jerusalem was compassed about with armies. That abomination, the crucifixion of Christ, the blasphemy of the leaders of the church in that day, of the Holy Ghost, their estate being taken from them, the kingdom of God being torn out of their hands and given to a nation that will bring forth its fruits. Those are earth-shattering events. And Jesus describes them here as earth-shattering. So then, we have the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Notice it says the sign, not when ye shall see the Son of Man in heaven. When ye shall see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And what is the sign of the Son of Man in heaven? That He has ascended, that He has sent the Holy Ghost, and therefore there is no longer any need that Christ, since Christ has entered into the sanctuary in heaven, that there should ever be a sanctuary on earth again. And so the sign of the Son of Man having taken His seat at the right hand of God Almighty and having brought the fullness of His offering into the heavenly sanctuary, as it is described in the book of Hebrews, there is no longer a need for an earthly sanctuary, and so it is torn down. So, all of that prophetic language that takes place in that day, all that we see Christ describing here is, I think, fulfilled in 70 AD. As for some of those futurists that we love and even respect in some other interpretations, when they shall say to you, He's in the desert, go not there. When He's in the secret, if they say He's in the secret chambers, don't believe it. There's no such thing as a quote-unquote secret rapture. Because it's going to be like lightning coming out of the east and going to the west. It will be so obvious, everyone will see it. The destruction of Jerusalem will be a worldwide event. Jesus is talking about there. Then He shall send His angels with the sound of a great trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds. And what has happened since the days of the destruction of Jerusalem? The Lord has sent His messengers, His ministers. That's what the word angel means in this context. To the four winds. Where? To the world. And He's gathering His elect. from every quarter, every kindred and tribe and tongue. So this language does fit the events of 70 AD. You say, well, wait a minute, what about the gospel preaching to all nations? Well, remember what the Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, that in his day, in his labors and in the labors of the other apostles, that the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. That's what Paul said about the preaching, the apostolic preaching of the first century. So, all of these things then fit, I believe, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. All right, so then in verses 32 through the end of the passage, our Lord declares His disciples then to know the signs of the times and the days of destruction to come. Now, this counsel does apply to us because no matter who we are, in every age of the church, readiness is enjoined upon the people of God because we know not what day it is that we will meet our end. And we talk about this a lot here because this is a consistent warning that we find in the Scripture. We've likened it to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, where the prophet there says, remember that when the tree falls in the forest, in the direction that it falls, that's where it's going to lay. And so we have to make it to the end that when we fall pointed heavenward. We must be ready at all times to meet our Maker. And so readiness is indeed enjoined upon all of the people of God. In verses 32 through 35, we have this kind of understanding when Jesus says all of this is coming upon this generation, and then He goes on to speak to his disciples. Don't think that because you know the signs of the times that this gives you any leave to begin to abuse the people of God, the flock. You must be ready as well because you know not exactly what time this is coming. And so this injunction to readiness then falls upon the disciples very, very clearly. Finally, notice it says, and once again we come to this understanding of the futurist and we say, dear sir, we cannot agree when he speaks of a secret rapture and people being taken away. What does Jesus describe here? He says, well, that day is going to be like the days of Noah when this destruction comes. When the flood came and did what? Took them all away. And so then he moves directly into a statement where he says, there'll be two in the field, one shall be taken away. The taken away is not to a reward. The taken away is being taken away like judgment, like in the days of Noah when the flood, what? Took them away. No, we don't want to be taken. We want to be left behind in that sense. Right? We want to remain with Christ and not be taken away to judgment. And so that's what Jesus means when he says, as in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and took them all away. Then shall two be in the field. One shall be taken, one left. Two women grinding at the mill. One shall be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And so readiness is indeed enjoined upon us all, not just for those who are waiting the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, because we know that there is another end coming, an end of this age. And as Christ came in those days in a way that was unexpected, so also. What does He tell us? He tells us to occupy until He comes, to be busy about His work until He comes. And so we apply this passage. The application of it is that the readiness that is enjoined here is enjoined upon all. Jesus tells all to watch. The Apostle Paul tells all to watch. We must not then become slothful. What does that mean for church office? Well, Jesus makes it very plain. For church office, that means, oh, my Lord will never come back. Let me take advantage of my position. Let me become tyrannical and rapacious in my ministry. Jesus says, you better not. Because if you begin to abuse the sheep, the Lord will come at a time when you don't expect, and He will cut you in two. He will cut you in pieces. We remember those passages in Ezekiel chapter 34 and other passages which teach the ministers and the elders in the church to be tender and kind and encouraging and uplifting and corrective to the people of God, all bathed in the understanding that the sheep are the sheep of Christ. And so the same is true for all that are in authority. But what does readiness mean for the rest of us, for all of us? What does it mean? It means that we don't go to sleep at our watch. It means that we don't become so distracted with the things of this world that we forget that it's coming to an end. That we don't treat this world as that which comprises all of what we have to deal with. Instead, we are heavenly minded. We remember that as the old world came to an end in the days of Noah, and the second world came to an end in the days of 70 AD and the Roman army and General Titus and the casting down of each stone into the ground so they could dig the gold out of the crevices. So also this world is coming to an end as well. This is not all there is. This is not the end. So we must live also as those who look forward not to the coming of Christ in judgment in 70 AD, but to Him coming again, yes, bringing salvation, to be admired in all those that believed in Him, and to bring vengeance upon all those who did not. And so that day is coming as well, and we must remember and be ready. Well, I haven't done a lot of detail in Matthew chapter 24, mostly an overview. If you want to chat about that more, we can, as the day goes on today. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.